Good morning again. As we get started, I have a few people to greet. Perhaps you've noticed that the Puffs and the McNuts are back with us this morning. Good to see you guys. You also might have noticed that Ben Goodwill is here with us this morning. Hey, Ben. Good to have you with us. If we've got... the Rosies, I'm sorry. The Rosies are back from Hawaii. Like, that was rough work. Children actually aren't dismissed right now. They were dismissed at the beginning of the service. Today is what's called Super Sunday. And so all the kids are down there. We asked the Corcoran girls to come back so they could be part of their dad's testimony time. I got a gift this morning. If this is our theme, godly living in a godless culture. And Sue Van Schoonhoven gave me a little orange fish this morning. Does it look like it? Runs around on the floor and not always straight where it's supposed to go. That's kind of the issue that we're talking about. How's your joy this morning? Anybody? Joyful? If you had this rated on a score of 1 to 10, how is your joy this morning? Last week we talked about the joy of repentance, which is kind of a little bit of a twist sometimes. How is repentance something that brings us joy? And so we talked about that last week. In fact, we said that the outcome of biblical repentance is joy. And so we're going to return to that topic this morning. Last week, if you were here last week, this might make some sense to you. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to watch the video from last week's message to kind of figure out what this is all about. But this is talking about the things that we're supposed to throw off, the things that hinder us and the sins that so easily entangle us, and sins that we kind of keep around hidden, or we keep it in our back pocket just in case something goes wrong, we have an out. And so we talked about all those things as things we need to repent of. And so we're going to return to that idea this morning. And so I invite you to have that mindset. If you were here last week, perhaps you took some notes. Perhaps those are still in your Bible. You might want to look at those. But perhaps you haven't gotten to the joy part yet. You've been reminded, yes, there's things I need to deal with, and you feel weighed down. You feel the weight of sin, but you just haven't figured out how to deal with it. You're feeling that burden. Now, I saw a sign in my bank manager's office this week, and I don't necessarily, I certainly don't, subscribe to the theology of this, but just listen to it for a minute. If you're feeling that weight, the sign said, if you're going through hell, keep going. Get to the other side. If you're weighed down, there is an answer. There is a process to go through. Get through it. Get to the joy at the end of that tunnel. And so that's where we want to get to today. I want to encourage you that there is joy in repentance. Today we're going to dive a little deeper into the why and how. Last week we talked about what repentance is. We said it's that sorrow for sin, the remorse, and it can't stop there. It has to have change. Repentance is the idea of turning from one thing and turning to another. And it's closely, inseparably connected with confession. It's not enough just to feel bad about your sin and change your behavior. You have to reconcile. If you sinned against someone, you have to go to them and fix that. Confession and repentance and forgiveness. Repentance on its own, just the I'm sorry and I'll change, doesn't really take care of the issue. And so we want to work through some of that today. Now, if you've paid attention to the news in the past couple of weeks, you've seen some things that really bring no joy. The country of Mozambique, the 14th and 15th of this month, don't pay attention necessarily to that. This city, Beira, is the area where the cyclone Idai hit. Over 700 known dead already, hundreds more missing, 2.5 million people impacted by a cyclone. We've talked about this a few weeks ago. The creation is broken because of sin. And so things happen that we might see natural evil, perhaps. Also, on the 15th, there was a shooting at a couple mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand, and 50 were killed. And I raise that not to make us feel bad about it, but for us to realize there's an urgency in us reaching the godless culture. We don't know these people, those who were killed in these incidents, we don't know if they were believers or not. What we do know is at that point, they entered into their eternity. With or without Christ, they entered into eternity. You heard about the Ethiopian airline, perhaps. A Boeing 737 MAX 8. 157 passengers aboard, all lost. So I don't share this to steal your joy, but to steal your resolve to increase your urgency to reach the world with the gospel. So I want to look a little bit further into this airline situation because it gives us a kind of a metaphor for some of our issues today. Ethiopian Airlines was just a couple weeks ago, 157 on board. It's 5 months after October 29th, I believe. Lion Airlines in Indonesia, 189 perhaps. I think that's the right number. Were also all killed. The issue is this plane, and I'm not trying to bash Boeing at all. There's a design issue that you might be aware of. In general, it seems as though, according to my understanding of it anyway, is that there is a sensor that tells the plane, doesn't tell the pilot necessarily, tells the plane that it's about to stall. This size plane, apparently that's an issue, and so they put a sensor in there and say, if it's about to stall, push the nose down. And so the system does that automatically. It's somewhat of an autopilot. If the plane's about to stall, push the nose down. Well, what if the sensor says it's about to stall, but it's not? Push the nose down. And so in both of these cases, and again, that might not be the exact situation. The final conclusions haven't been made. But if that is a correct understanding, there's this program error that pushes the plane down, and the pilots sometimes are not able to overcome that. Now, it's not thought that the 737 MAX 8s all have to be junked. It's not that it's irreversible. There is a plan. There's a change to the programming, if you will, that will offset that and reduce it, or there's actually a new light on the dashboard to say, hey, your sensor's telling you you're about to stall. Well, I know I'm not going to stall, so I could turn that off and fly the plane. And so there is this possibility of addressing it, and the pilots need to be retrained. Here's the connection. You and I, because of the broken, fallen world, are wired to dive into sin. We're wired to pursue our own. We want to be our own gods. We are our own idols. We're our own worst enemy, if you will. But this is also reversible. God has a plan to rewire us, to transform us into the image of Christ. Why? By the renewing of our minds. That's already in place. If you're a believer, God's already done that. He's made that change, but we still need some retraining as the pilots, if you will. We need to know how to respond when we're tempted and a stall is imminent. Or we need to know how to recover when we do sin. When our autopilot takes us into a dive, when our selfishness comes back, when we pick up that sin that we always carry with us, what are we supposed to do to turn that off and regain control to complete our flight? Interestingly, as the facts of these fatal crashes come to light, we're also told that the Lion airplane, the day before it crashed, had a similar incident. On a different flight, I think it was from Jakarta, or from Mali to Jakarta, there was another pilot in the cockpit. He was taking a ride back. You know, sometimes the pilots have to take a ride to get where they're supposed to be so they can be on their next flight that they're scheduled for. And so there was an extra pilot in the cockpit. He saw what was going on. It was throwing the sensors off. The plane was trying to dive. The pilots are trying to recover. And he said, I think I know what's going on. Turn off that sensor. And so because of that, that same plane the day before had the same issue. But because of additional wisdom, they were able to avoid crashing. So as we engage in this godless culture, we can serve as the voice of knowledge and wisdom. You don't have to crash. This tendency you have for sin, this self-idolization that you face and want to practice, it can be reversed. God wants to retransform you. He wants to transform you. We can serve and instruct those whose noses are headed down how to overcome the influence of sin and to overcome the influence of Satan in their lives so that they can safely continue and complete their flight. Likewise, we also see the benefit of having an accountability partner, someone who looks at our lives and say, hey, your nose is headed down. You're about to stall. You're being tempted. Here's the way out. Now, at this point, the terminology of diving partner is not appropriate. It's an accountability partner. But think about that. As we talk about that so frequently, the body together, serving together, loving together, living together, holding one another accountable, we can be that voice that says, you got to turn that off. What you're doing is not good for you. What you're doing is going to take you into a tailspin. What you're doing is going to kill you, so to speak. It's going to damage your witness. It's going to damage your life, your family. And so we need to be accountability partners for one another. To continue the analogy just a little bit further, even after the hardware and software is corrected, the pilots will still continue to perform pre-flight safety checks to ensure the highest likelihood of a successful flight. So if we're going to impact the godly culture, godless culture, through our godly living, we need to make sure that our godly living really is godly living. A joyless, ingenuine life that lacks integrity and lacks humility will hinder, even completely incapacitate our witness. Why would those who are in a nosedive want to listen to us? This is the point and purpose of our focus on repentance. We're performing our pre-flight inspection. We want to be sure that there are no punctures, leaks, or loose cables that are going to delay, detour, or destroy our witness. If you're following Christ, God has already addressed the error in the program, and we're here today for increased training. But we have to check all systems before we take off. You see, our witness, our ability to speak truth into culture is directly impacted by our sin. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye'? Hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you will clearly see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." We can't effectively help someone else with their sin until we've properly dealt with ours. And so we focus on repentance. The intent of our focus on repentance is to remove that log from our own eyes so that we'll see clearly to take the truth to this godless culture that so needs it. Now please stay with us. We are going to get to the point where we speak about the culture. What's going on in the culture? What is sin, and why is it sin, and where does Scripture tell us that that's so wrong? The culture tells us, okay, what's the scriptural basis for that? We're going to get to all that. But I think it only makes sense for us to get to that after we've kind of, if you will, cleaned house, if we've started from a clean and clear and scripturally based foundation in our own lives. But we will get there. So stick with us. First, we have to remove that log. Let's pray. Lord God, it is your desire for us to walk like Christ. But there's sin in our lives, Lord. The fallen world, we were born into sin. We were born in sin. We've all chosen sin. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would bring to light those things in our lives that we've been holding on to, not even recognizing as being something that you are not pleased with. So we come to you today to ask for clear direction on how we're to deal with that. The steps we might take and the joy that's to come out of that, that we might be truly reconciled to you and walk and live in joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we started by answering or trying to answer or starting to answer the question of what. It's not just the remorse, but it's the change. We talked about who. Clearly those who are lost need to repent that they might enter into a relationship with God, but we also saw from Scripture that believers are to repent often, perhaps, regularly, that we might stand before God clean and pure. Whenever sin creeps in. Anyone make it since last Sunday without sin creeping in some fashion? I'll take that as a no. Okay. So we're all on the same page. So now our question is, why repent? And these the question of why, the issue of the biblical outcome, of biblical repentance is joy. We kind of took that high-level answer last week. This week, I want to bring it down a little bit and talk about some specific things that we do, why we do them, and the fact that they all will bring joy. The outcome of biblical repentance is joy. And while that's definitely true, there's some other things that we need to talk about. You might recall from last week, I made a couple different statements. I said, if you truly knew who God was, you would worship him. If you truly knew who God was and who you are in relationship to him, you'd repent. And so the first step in repentance is this idea of recognizing who God is. We saw it in Psalm 51 last week. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. When we recognize that our God is gracious, I mean, he is the creator, sustainer of the universe, and he is gracious to us and willing to forgive. He's the holy and righteous one. He's the one against whom we've sinned. He's the one from whom we deserve punishment. And so when we recognize who he is, we repent. We respond in humility. I was wrong. I have offended. I need forgiveness. When we repent, we reject our pride and we take ourselves off the throne of our lives, which is where God belongs, and he responds with grace. Is there not joy in that? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. When we recognize who God is, we must repent. The next step, when we're in sin, we're actually sort of in enemy territory. We're, to some degree, we're under enemy control, if you will. 1 John 3:8 says, the one who commits sin, that is, the one who keeps on sinning, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. In John 8:44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, you're of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. But he was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. And so the second step in repentance is that we are to resist. And we have the power to do so because God empowers us to do so. The next verse in James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you have that victory in your life? I'm tempted. Oh, it's such. I'm just weighed down by this temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, is the promise from Scripture. Joy comes as we resist. Repentance includes submitting to God as master. That empowers us to resist the devil and he flees. The next step is this issue of restoration, and this is more. We don't do the restoring, but we request it when we confess. When we're in our sin, our relationship with our holy God is broken. We repent so that we can be restored, reconciled to him. As we spoke last week, he has promised this restoration. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, and he's talking to the nation here, this is corporate repentance. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, if they repent, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. The promise is throughout Scripture. For those who repent, there is forgiveness and reconciliation, and that brings joy. Zechariah 1:3, return to me. It's the declaration of the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And again in James chapter 4, draw near to God, says James 8, that's 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, purify your hearts, double-minded people. When we come to God, when we draw near to him by cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts, when we're willing to give up that sin, it says that he will draw near to us. The Creator God wants to draw near to you in relationship. Does that not bring joy? The joy of repentance. The next step is one that we experience more than a step we take, and that is release. Release from the torment of guilt and guiltiness. How many of you know the torment of guilt in guiltiness. There's sin in my life. I know I've got to do something about it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not willing to do what I know I'm supposed to do. And so it weighs on us. How many of you have been at a point where you know you have to go to your friend, your spouse, your parents, and you have to say, I need to tell you something? And knowing that you need to repent, knowing that you need to confess some sin, that guilt and guiltiness is released when we repent. Acts 3:19, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Your sins are wiped out. There's times of refreshing from God. Joy. Lastly, we have this issue of a relationship. You may recall that Jesus instructs the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. There's seven churches that he speaks to, and even the church at Laodicea. Do you know which church that is? That's the one he says, you're lukewarm, and I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. What does he tell them? Well, he tells them, just like he tells us, to repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So, be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. Are you being rebuked and disciplined for sin in your life? So, be committed and repent and enjoy table fellowship with the Savior. I'm knocking at the door. If you just invite me, I'd come in. And we'd eat together. That intimate relationship that he invites us to. Our job is to open the door. Our job is to repent. It is the vision of Amherst Baptist Church that every one of its members becomes a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ, whose understanding of God is always deepening to the glory of God and to the building of his kingdom. When we receive the joy that comes through repentance and relationship with God, we will be in a position to thrive and multiply. That comes through repentance. But if we hide and hold on to our sin, we experience none of that. Psalm 32, we spoke of it last week. When I kept silent, when I hid my sin, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you took away the guilt of my sin. Joy. Pastor Eric and I want to see each one of us, all of us, living in joy, thriving, multiplying, joy-filled. Every step along the way of repentance brings its own aspect of joy. So how do we repent? We recognize who God is. And when we know who he really is and who we are in relationship to him, we repent and we worship. We resist Satan when he tempts us to sin or when he attempts to hold us back from repentance. He wants to keep saying, oh, you can't tell somebody that. You can't confess that. If you admit to that, what are they going to say? What does it matter what they're going to say in comparison to what God has to say about your sin? Let's get our priorities right. Who needs to be pleased in this? Not us. Not those people. God is to be pleased. And so don't let Satan hold you back from the repentance that you need to practice. So we recognize who God is, we resist Satan, and then we are restored. His work, but we request it. God, please forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me clean again. We're then released from the guilt and the guiltiness. Do you know that experience? I have taken a sin that I need to confess, and I've taken it to my spouse, and I've asked for forgiveness and received it. The weight off? Huge. And we should feel that as well with God, because he promises to forgive. We don't always hear him say, yes, you're forgiven. But he promises that that's the way he will respond. And so we should walk in that joy as well. So it's clear to us that our relationship with God needs to spill over into our relationship with others. Matthew 25:40 says, the king will answer them at the end when he's evaluating the sheep and the goats. He says, I assure you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Our relationship with God is lived out in our relationship with others. Likewise, in repentance. Many times our sins are against others, or at least they have the impact on others' lives, and we're to pursue restoration with them as well. We're not to withdraw in shame or embarrassment, but to boldly move forward in humility to request forgiveness. We should engage and reconnect and reestablish and repair relationships that have been hurt and hindered and broken by our sin. You see, Romans 12:18 tells us, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. That's our role. We can't make them forgive us, but as much as it depends on us, I know there's a hindrance in our relationship, I want to fix it. Matthew 5:23-24 says this, if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Is it not clear to you that we can't be properly reconciled to God if we're not properly reconciled with others? And it doesn't say, hey, if you've got a conflict with your brother, just don't bring any offering. Clearly, that's not God's instruction. If there's an issue, fix it. Some of you know that Rachel Curtin, her first year at seminary, she had a job as a security officer. And she told Laura and I and John some things about her training in security. And one of the issues is you take charge of the situation and you be sure that there's no ambiguity. Okay? And so, for instance, it might play out something like this. She makes a traffic stop, so to speak, or someone on campus is driving erratically. She stops them and she says, sir, keep both hands on the wheel. When I tell you to do so, you're going to take the keys out of the ignition, put them on the dashboard, and put both hands back on the wheel. Do you understand? Do it now. There's no ambiguity. They know exactly what's expected of them. They know that if, or at least there's the impression, if they don't do it, there's going to be some consequence. Well, guess what? There is no ambiguity in this passage. When you're approaching God, either in worship or in prayer or in study, and he makes it clear to you that there's some issue with some other person, he makes it clear that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come, study. Then come, pray. Then come, worship. Do it now. Though this next scripture doesn't speak directly about sinning against someone, I expect the principle holds true. 1 John 4 tells us, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen. We have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother. I love God, I want to be reconciled with him, but I just can't get along with Frank. Not going to do it. He hindered me, he hurt me, or I sinned against him and I don't want to confess it. Doesn't work that way. How can we say we love our brother if we're willing to allow an offense to remain between us? Bottom line is we can't be right with God if we're wrong with our brother. Do it now. There's an urgency in this. I talked at the beginning that all these people who have passed into eternity without knowing the gospel, perhaps, or at least we haven't done maybe what we could have done to share the gospel, there's an urgency there. That urgency also falls into how we're to respond to our sin. You know, I'm figuring in the next year and a half, I'm going to deal with the sin in my life. That's not what Scripture says. Do it now. Please don't be deceived to think that our sins against others can be handled in private between us and God. God, you know how I don't get along with Frank. Could you forgive me? You know your brother has something against you? Go take care of it. Then come back and talk to me. Do it now. The human relationship must also experience repentance and restoration. As much as it depends on you, Live at peace with everyone. So there's another aspect of repentance we also have to talk about. That's restitution. In the Old Testament, there were specific rules given for how to handle a relationship when there was a property violation. If something was stolen or taken or in some way inappropriately absconded with, it was to be repaid plus 20%. Shows up in Leviticus 6. In other cases, for instance, the theft and slaughter of an ox, you took your neighbor's ox and you ate him. The repayment for that was 5 oxen. Restitution is, we're not messing around with restitution. It's pay it back and then some, and sometimes at huge amounts. In the New Testament, just several weeks ago, Pastor Eric talked about Zacchaeus. Came down out of the tree, and if I've defrauded anyone, I will pay them what? 4 times the amount. Restitution. This was a demonstration of the reality of Zacchaeus' repentance and his heartfelt desire to be made whole, to be restored, to be reconciled with those people, and thereby reconciled with God. We must demonstrate the reality of our repentance by producing fruit consistent with repentance. Clearly, the biblical standard is not, sorry about that. It's to be corrected. It's to be made up for. It's to be restored. It's to be restituted. Is that a word? Restitution is part of repentance. But it doesn't buy forgiveness. That's not the issue. The forgiveness is always at the other person's discretion. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We're to humble ourselves, repent and confess sin. We're in no position to demand forgiveness. We're in no position to demand restoration. We call upon their mercy. Regardless, we are to do what is right. In humility, we are to repent, confess, and request forgiveness. And then trust God to soften their hearts. Because God wants us to be reconciled to them. That's why He gave us that instruction, and that's why He's at work in their hearts to prepare them. How many of you have had that circumstance? I can't confess that. I could never tell somebody I did that. And you go to them and they say, you're forgiven. Because God's already been at work. He wants that relationship restored. Will you allow it to be by doing your part as much as it depends on you? Live at peace with everyone. Then there's one last instruction in Scripture, or at least one that I'm going to talk about this morning, from James 5. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, that you might be made whole. There's a certain concreteness and irreversibility of when we voice our sin. Even if it's not sin against the person we're talking to, this accountability partner, this diving partner, we've humbled ourselves to take the point, to take the step to say, I've been wrong. I have sinned. And when we do that, there is a release that we just don't get other ways. The darkness that Satan wants in place gets rolled back when we voice and share and confess to someone else. Yes, we are exposed, but we're exposed in such a way that we can be positioned to be washed and restored. So again, we encourage you to have a diving partner, or maybe there's several people, and maybe there's different issues that you talk about with different people. Maybe there's somebody at work that you talk about with work issues because they understand what they are. I don't know. But who can you talk to? A believer who understands this idea of restoration, this idea of reconciliation, repentance. Who can you talk to? We encourage you to find a diving partner, an accountability partner, someone who will graciously and humbly walk with you as you deal with the issues in your life, as you repent, as you're reconciled with God and with others. Who's going to walk with you? As you're obedient to God's commands and thereby demonstrate your love for Him to a watching world. This godless culture, they're not interested in a proud, ingenuine, joy-lacking life. Why would they want to listen to you? But when we walk in obedience, when we walk in joy, then we'll have an impact on the godless culture around us. Not only on the godless culture, but on other believers who need to see what it means to be obedient, what it means to be repentant, what it means to be fully reconciled and fully committed to the God we say we serve. What is your response today? Perhaps God has brought to mind an offense against Him that you need to confess and repent and ask for forgiveness. Perhaps God has brought to your mind an offense, a sin against a brother or sister. Repent, confess, ask forgiveness, make restitution. Experience the joy of repentance and enter the joy of your Master. Do it now. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you've told us in your word what you expect from us. You've made it pretty clear. To the extent it's not clear is probably because we're not listening or don't want to hear it. We ask your forgiveness for that as well. Lord, open our ears to the truth of your word. Open our hearts to your Spirit's prompting. Show us what it is you'd have us do and help us to be obedient to it. Lord, we probably can't take the situation where you reveal to us everything in our lives that is displeasing to you, but we pray that you would show us step by step as you see fit according to your purposes and plan what you would have us take action on now. A relationship that's broken, a sin that we hide, an attitude of pride, a hindrance in a relationship that we're just not willing to humble ourselves about. Lord, we invite you to humble us. We know that you discipline those you treat as sons, and so we want to be your children, so we invite your discipline to make us whole and holy. We submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's something you want to act on today, if somebody in this congregation you need to go talk to, go ahead and do that. If you want to come forward to pray, feel free to do that. This whole issue of repentance, you've seen in your bulletin perhaps, we want to have a week, this week, of fasting and prayer as we focus ourselves on what it is God's trying to teach us. Why would God lead us to focus on repentance like this? Surely there's something He wants to teach us. So we invite you to participate in those things. We'll talk a little bit more about that, but it's an ongoing focus to bow before God and allow Him to change us. Do it now.